Let's open up our Bibles to Luke 24. Just to note that part of our scripture reading is verses 33 through 35, and that records for us the travelers to Emmaus after our text going to the disciples. And I didn't include that in the text. Perhaps that can be another sermon next time around. But that is included here in the history. Luke 24, and our text is verses 13 through 32, which I will not reread. And we'll start at verse 13. Luke 24, starting at verse 13 and taking that to 35. This is the Word of God. "And behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 70 furlongs. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden that they should not know him. And he said unto them, What manner of communications are these that ye have one to another as ye walk and are sad? And one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering, said unto him, Art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem? And hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? And he said unto them, What things? And they said unto him, Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre. And when they found not his body, they came, saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre, and found it even so as the women had said, but him they saw not. Then said he unto them, O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered these things, and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And they drew nigh into the village, whither they went. And he made as though he would have gone further. But they constrained him, saying, Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread, and blessed it, and brake, and gave to them. And their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures? And they rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 gathered there and them that were with them, saying, The Lord is risen indeed and hath appeared to Simon. And they told what things were done in the way and how he was known of them in breaking of bread. Thus far we read the Word of God. Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, It was Sunday morning, and rumors were flying all over. Among Jesus' disciples, there was the story that the women came to the grave earlier that day in the morning, and they visited the sepulcher, and there was a report about what they saw, and also the report that they had seen Jesus himself. And then there was more news swirling about that Sunday that, well, Peter and John, they had been also to the grave, and it was being discussed among the disciples what Peter and John observed. And then to add to the mix, there's this rumor going around that Jesus' body has been stolen while the soldiers were sleeping. So, you can imagine, this was quite a busy day, and there's all sorts of things floating around, and nothing really was definite in the mind of Jesus' followers. Nothing was really taking a concrete form. Well, what really happened then? All these things we're hearing, things were pretty vague. And now you have two people out of those followers on that Sunday who decide to go home. Don't think we're going to figure too much out today. Things are pretty indefinite yet. We might as well just go home. And so they do that. And they're on the road leading to the village Emmaus. Little do these two disciples of Jesus know that as they are going to be on their way home, there will be another that joins them and walks with them. And not another with a lowercase a, but uppercase. Christ Himself will walk beside these two travelers and will open up the Scriptures to them. And He will proclaim to them Himself. Now, even before we get into that, can you imagine being on that road and having a sermon from the Lord Himself opening that up? What an amazing story we have before us. The risen Christ appearing to the travelers. Let's take this under the theme, the travelers to Emmaus. In the first place, sad. In the second place, instructed. And then third, burning. The travelers to Emmaus. Sad, instructed, burning. Two travelers on this road heading to the village called Emmaus. We do know the identity of one of those people. His name was Cleopas, a man. We don't know the identity of the other one traveling with Cleopas. It could very well have been his wife, but it could have been as well a friend of his or someone from his family. We just don't know, so we'll call it that person his companion, the one that he's traveling with. So these two people. And as they're making their way back home to Emmaus, they're talking. And they're doing lots of it. Conversing back and forth, maybe even, according to the text, doing a little bit of disputing. And they have considerable amount of time to be talking to each other because it's approximately 7 miles from Jerusalem to Emmaus. So it would have taken them a few hours to get back home, providing them a lot of time to have conversation with each other. What they were talking about is all of the things that they've been hearing this day. as well as what happened just a few days ago. Jesus Christ crucified and died. And now you've got all of these things swirling about on this day, and they are intensely busy talking to each other as they're walking. And just as they're in the throes of conversation, someone walks up next to them and joins them and begins to walk with them. We know that it was Jesus himself, risen from the dead, who begins to walk with them. But Cleopas and the other one did not know that. They didn't recognize him. We read in the parallel account in Mark that Jesus appeared in another form, which would seem to mean that he had appeared in a certain form in his other resurrection appearances, but now when he comes to these two, he appears in a different form even than those other ones. Now, exactly what form it took, we don't know. But if that was all that was true, that Jesus appeared in a different form to these two people, you might conclude that, well, they would come to recognize him after a while because he did not look totally different than he did before he went to the grave. So you say, if it was just that he came to them in a different form, appeared to them in a different form, maybe they would come to recognize him after a while. But that's not all the information we have. He did appear in a different form, but our text tells us in verse 16 this: their eyes were holden that they should not know him. Their eyes were holden. And the purpose of that is that they would not recognize Christ as Christ, this one risen from the dead. Now we're going to get later on to the purpose of why it was that Jesus concealed himself to them. But the fact is, so long as their eyes are held, they're not going to recognize him until they're opened again, which will happen. So here's Jesus. He appears to them. He conceals his identity before them. And Christ asks a question to Cleopas and his companion. What manner of communications are you sharing with each other? What manner of words are you saying as you travel here? Can you imagine what's going through Cleopas and his fellow traveler's mind at this point? Cleopas answers this way: are you only a stranger in Jerusalem and you don't know the events which have happened here in these last days? They must have thought that this traveler who just joined them was a rather naive man and maybe even became a bit frustrated and annoyed and maybe even embarrassed at what they perceived to be his ignorance. You really don't know what's been happening these last few days? To which Jesus replies, what things? In other words, Cleopas mentioned there are events, there's news, and Jesus says, well, what are you talking about? At this point, it must have been that those two people were so astonished they could hardly believe their ears. He really doesn't know what's going on. You might wonder, why does Jesus approach it this way? Why does he ask questions to these two travelers the way that he does? Well, for one thing, it's certainly not for his benefit. Jesus doesn't have to find out what's been happening the last few days. He's the one who died, and he's the one who's risen from the dead. Of course, he doesn't seek information here that he needs to know. But he asks these questions for their benefit. He's doing it, interrogating them like this, as the master teacher that he is. And what he's doing is he's bringing these two people to explain very clearly, precisely, and fully exactly what their problem is. Because one thing that we did not note is this. As they travel, they're sad. And Jesus even observes that. He notes that. Their countenance is down. They're gloomy. And so when Jesus asks these questions, He's bringing them to state exactly why it is that they're sad. And He's bringing them to a point to explain what their problem is. Because they themselves have to know why they're sad and what their issue exactly is. And only then will the master teacher teach them exactly according to what they need. But those two people have to know what their problem is first. Christ brings them to that. What was their issue? Why were they sad? Because they did not understand why Jesus had to die. That's it. That's why they're gloomy, they're confused, they're disappointed. They don't understand the necessity of Jesus' suffering and death. In their own mind, that was the puzzle piece that they just couldn't put anywhere. Why did that have to happen? And the reason that they're sad and disappointed and confused and that they can't put this puzzle piece of Christ's death anywhere is because they thought that Christ would have an earthly kingdom. An earthly king who will defeat enemies on earth and who will establish a kingdom here. And so why did he have to die? That's the issue. That the necessity of Christ's death is the problem that they have. The why of His suffering is evident from what these two people say to Jesus. And you notice that starting in verse 19. So Jesus has just asked, well, what things are you talking about? What things have been happening? And they answer this way, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people. So they say, well, there was this Jesus Christ of Nazareth, and He did many mighty deeds, the miracles that He performed. And He was so mighty in word, the preaching and teaching that came forth from His mouth. Now, from their perspective, these two travelers, so far so good, because it would seem that He is an earthly king and that He is going to establish an earthly kingdom. All these things, it seemed to fit so far. But then, verse 20, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered Him to be condemned to death and have crucified Him. Now they start to stumble. That the chief priests and rulers, they took Christ, they nailed Him to that cross, they killed Him, and now He's dead. And now, especially verse 21, they continue on this way. But we trusted that it had been He which should have redeemed Israel. You see, that's the key part right there. We hoped that this Christ was about to redeem Israel. And they mean redeem in the sense of go after those earthly enemies, be it the Roman Empire or whoever it may be, and conquer those enemies.
We thought that he was about to redeem us. And now that he's dead,
it seems that our hopes are all shattered. Looks like he won't redeem us after all. And then they continue on, these two travelers do. Verse 21 now. They speak about the resurrection. Listen to what they say. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre. And when they found not his body, they came, saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre and found it even as the women had said, but him they saw not. So now the two travelers start to talk to Jesus about what they were hearing on this Sunday. And they mention, well, the women came to the sepulchre and what they observed and the word of the angels to them. And how the reference here is to also John and Peter, how they went to the grave and the things that they saw as the women had reported. So all of these things, and the two travelers don't know what to make of all of this. How do you piece this all together? What do you really believe? But here's the point. Even if Jesus was risen from the dead, and even if he did appear, that still does not solve the problem that these two people have in their mind, namely, why did he have to die? Sure, he's risen from the dead, but why did he have to die? And so that's the crux of it. Maybe we've become a little bit impatient with the disciples. How could you not understand that the kingdom is spiritual and it's not earthly? Why do you always think this way, disciples? Well, it is true that there was some carnality, that they were too focused on this earth and were looking for an earthly kingdom. There's something to that. But there's something else. And I think that we have to be pretty slow to get on the disciples too hard. We have to remember that Cleopas and his companion, as well as the other disciples, lived at a time of transition. Here are the Old Testament types and shadows. And over here is the reality to which those types and shadows pointed. And now Cleopas and the others are right here in the transition between those two. That was just the world that they lived in. It was these types and shadows were all around them. Now, they understood that those types and shadows did point ahead to something greater. They knew something of that. And yet, it would be very difficult for them not to look at those types and shadows themselves and think that there's significance in them, all of themselves, to look at them and say, well, maybe these mean something all by themselves. You have to remember that this had been going on for hundreds of years, these types of shadows. It was a world in which they were immersed. And part of that world was someone like David, who was in this earthly kingdom and who went out to fight and vanquish earthly foes. That's their world. And so when there's the promise of the Messiah, the King, they're thinking about Him in those terms. They know there's a Messiah. They know he will bring redemption for Israel. And they know that there's a kingdom, but they see it all as earthly. I'm not trying to excuse Cleopas and his companion and the others, but and we better not, because we're going to come to that. Jesus says, you're slow of heart to believe. But there is some explanation for the way that they thought. So the master teacher has drawn out of them for their benefit exactly what their problem is. And then and only then does he come with instruction, exactly tailored for what they need. But he begins with a rebuke. After they get done talking, now Jesus picks up, verse 25. O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. This is quite a change, probably, in the minds of Cleopas and that one that's walking next to him. At first, they think that this is a rather naive man, and they're maybe a little bit frustrated and annoyed with how ignorant he could be about what's going on. And then suddenly, this authoritative, powerful, forceful rebuke leaves the mouth of this man. And they must have thought to themselves, who is this? That he says this with such authority. What Jesus calls them is fools. Now these, of course, are God's own. These two travelers are. What Jesus means here is that they lack understanding. We might use the word today that they're dull-witted or they're dullards. And with what they said to Jesus, they showed themselves to be slow of heart to believe certain things. And now what Jesus says, I want you to notice this carefully. The emphasis falls on the word all. O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. There were some things that the prophets spoke, the Old Testament scriptures, that they believed. And we name some of them. There would be a Messiah. There would be a kingdom. And he would bring redemption. But here's exactly their issue. And Jesus lays his finger on it. You're slow of heart to believe, and you're rather dull when it comes to what the other scriptures have to say. You're not taking into account all of them. You might say it's a kind of scriptural cherry picking. This passage, this passage, but not this one and that one. You overlooked, disciples, in your dullness, when the prophets spoke of the suffering of the Messiah. What about all those passages? And how the suffering was necessary? And what you neglected, Cleopas, and the one with Cleopas, is not that he's going to redeem. You know something of that. You even speak of that. But the spiritual nature of redemption, that's what you overlooked. And when it comes to the Old Testament scriptures, what about those passages that speak of only through that suffering and death that this Messiah would enter his kingdom and rule there as king? You've overlooked significant portions of scripture. That's a rebuke that comes not only to those two people some 2,000 years ago, but that's a reproof of Christ to us. You lack understanding and slow of heart to believe all that the Scriptures reveal. Now, the application for us might be a little bit different than it was in the case of Cleopas and the one that he was traveling with, but there is application. You ever find it's the case with you that you overlook deliberately those passages of Scripture that speak of Christ's suffering? Well, why would we avoid such texts? Because they remind me of my sin. It was that Christ suffered under God's wrath for sin. And it shows me the seriousness of my sin. Every single passage that speaks of His suffering may be a temptation just to avoid certain ones and to go to those which speak of His glory. Those are, quote unquote, nicer. And then Christ comes to us with that same rebuke. But that can be broadened out a little bit too, that application. You know, we're very fond of cherry picking Scripture passages. And I'm going to give just one example, but you can multiply them as you apply this. You go home. What about this? Maybe I have a favorite doctrine. Or maybe a favorite principle from Scripture, or some way that the Bible teaches about the Christian life, and I especially like that. But that doctrine, that principle, or that Christian living teaching, I so exalt in my mind that it's almost like I have these blinders on, and I'm overlooking what Scripture says in a lot of other of these doctrines or these principles or these Christian living areas. And the result, of course, is that I become imbalanced, even sad. And then Jesus Christ comes to us when we can do the exact same things as these two. Fools, slow of heart to believe all that the Scripture teaches. Following this rebuke, Christ gives instruction. Instruction. Again, hand in glove with what they needed. Verse 26. And here, really, Jesus gets to the crux of things. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into His glory? That word ought means necessary. Wasn't it necessary that this happened? It couldn't have been any other way. It had to happen that He suffered and He died. And Jesus adds there that He suffer these things and to enter into His glory. It is only through this suffering and this death, under the oppressive wrath of God against the sins of all the elect, and doing that perfectly obediently, it's only through that suffering that He enters into His glory. And it's that precise thing that they didn't understand and that they were slow to believe. And what Jesus now does is He proceeds to demonstrate that very fact, the necessity of His suffering. And He does that by bringing the Scriptures to them. I want to pause there for a moment and just comment on the method that Jesus uses, His manner of teaching here. He brings them to Scripture. Now again, their problem was that they were slow to believe all of what the prophets had said, all of those Old Testament Scriptures with regard to the necessity of Christ's death. And so what Jesus does is meets that exactly, fits that exactly, that is, by bringing them where? To those same scriptures. All of them. To speak about his necessary suffering. And I think it's right there, beloved, that explains why Christ was concealed before them. Because we haven't answered that question yet. Why was it his purpose to remain hidden, his identity from them? Exactly because it was Christ's main purpose all along to bring them to the Scriptures and to speak to them about these things. And it was never Christ's main purpose to reveal himself to them as the risen Christ, say, "Here I am, I'm alive from the grave." That was never his main purpose, but to bring them to the Scriptures. And you might say, well, I suppose it could have been that he did reveal himself, that he did open their eyes right away, and then he proceeded to the Scriptures to speak about these things. It could have been that way. But Jesus will have their entire attention on this. And so he stays hidden for most of the time as far as his identity. So now, he goes to those scriptures and he teaches, verse 27. "And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." He expounded in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. It's amazing. Christ, as he's walking there with those two, preaching himself to them and about his suffering for the sin of true Israel. That teaches us something about the Word of God, doesn't it? And it's not only about the Old Testament Scriptures, but also about the New Testament now. Christ is all over. Every single page. And it says to us something about what preaching ought to be too. The preaching of Christ crucified. It's like a knife is taken to the text and slices it open. And then opening it up, taking the meaning out and explaining that to the people of God. But when that knife is dragged across the text and opening it up, what trickles out, always trickles out, is blood. Blood. Christ expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So those things concerning him, he taught, were found in the Old Testament scriptures, and it began at Moses and the prophets, and he went all the way through. And notice that he instructs them in all the scriptures. The disciples, they overlooked significant portions. They were cherry picking, not Christ, all of them. And it says here that he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. He explained it. He unfolded it for them. And isn't that what every true minister of the gospel is called to do? To explain to the people of God his word. Open up the meaning. But here is the Master himself. Perfect interpreter, flawlessly bringing them before them these treasures. How that must have been. What was he saying to them then? As they walked there on the road? Well, surely he must have started at Genesis 3, verse 15. The mother promise. There are wonderful things spoken of here. He must have told them But don't forget that one detail, that the seed of the woman, Jesus Christ, His heel must be bruised. Don't forget that. He must suffer and He must die. Already there, the necessity of His suffering. And then maybe Jesus went to Leviticus and traveled with them, as it were, through Leviticus and that whole sacrificial system and how the blood flowed. Look at how these beasts needed to be slain. And that shouts, doesn't it? He has to suffer for sin. And then maybe he went to Psalm 22. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Cleopas, another one. That was the cry of the Christ in his utter agony and under that billowing wrath of God. And maybe he brought them, likely, to Isaiah 53. As it were, in the very shadow of the cross itself, such a crystal clear prophecy of what? Suffering. All of which is just to say, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into His glory? Well, now, they're nearing the end of their journey. Verse 28. And they drew nigh into the village, whither they went. And He made as though He would have gone further. So they came to the village. They were near to home. These two travelers were. And they, verse 29, constrained Him, saying, abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And He went in to tarry with them. So they urged Him strongly. Don't keep on going. Come to be with us. And they're talking about how the day is ending and it's getting in the evening on. But you can tell they want this Jesus. They don't know it's Him. But this mysterious traveler who has expounded these beautiful and powerful things. Come, stay. Verse 30. And it came to pass, as He sat at meat with them, He took bread and blessed it and brake and gave to them. They sat down to dine, Jesus as the host, and now this. And their eyes were opened, and they knew Him, and He vanished out of their sight. There they are sitting. And finally, those eyes that had been shut and could not recognize Christ are opened. It's Him. The one who's been with us and expounded that to us. Risen from the dead. And He vanishes. He doesn't stay there long. And you know why now. Because His main purpose was not to show Himself to them as the risen Christ, but to bring them to the Scriptures, which He has done. He's finished with that purpose. And so after revealing Himself, He vanishes. And they say this to each other, verse 32. Did not our heart burn within us while He talked with us by the way and while He opened to us the Scriptures? As they were walking on the road and as Christ was explaining these things to them, their heart burned within them. Christ delivered those Scriptures straight to their heart and set that heart ablaze with a fire of joy. Their hearts burned in them. And they understood the Scriptures
like they never had before. And the significance, the glorious significance of why He had to suffer and that it was for their sins. It came all new to them and it made sense now. And having suffered, He lives. And we saw Him. He's risen. All of their sadness and their confusion gone. And they burn with joy. Do you have heartburn? You know, it was on Sunday that Christ appeared to these travelers. And on Sunday, He expounded to them in all the Scriptures the things concerning Himself. Does that sound familiar? You might say that this here on the road to Emmaus is an early New Testament Sunday worship service. And that, beloved, is really what Sunday is. It's a walk, as it were, on the road to Emmaus. And not now with Christ, body and soul, in our presence, but very really hearing the voice of Christ Himself in the preaching. And every Sunday, these Scriptures expounded, opened up, the knife taken, sliced across, the meaning taken out, and the blood trickling out, that blood that covers the most vile of our sins. And we say with the disciples, even this very morning as we consider this text, our hearts burn within us. Our heart is kindled with a burning flame, the hot fire of joy. He suffered and died for me. Even me. And it's Easter Sunday. He arose. Bars of death could not hold Him. And He lives forever and ever. Heartburn. And one day, in heaven, we will see Him face to face. And there our hearts will burn with rapturous delight into all eternity. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, hearts kindled with that fire of joy in our Lord Jesus Christ, and in that glorious, blessed gospel, we thank Thee, Lord, Thou hast given to us to know those Scriptures, to understand them. We're sorry, too, for those ways in which we have been foolish, and we have been slow to believe. And then there, too, we're thankful for that same blood shed for us that covers those sins and all of our sins. Hear us now in Jesus' name. Amen.